We've been spending some time on this subject of fear and anxiety and stress, and I haven't spent much time just on stress by itself yet. I'll get there eventually. But we've been talking a lot about anxiety and about fear and how it's germane to who we are. That is, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, and that's King David. And so we are afraid. That is a fact. That fear is not by itself sinful. And because sometimes we begin to think, oh, I'm afraid. Well, I'm bad or sinning or something like that. Well, I'm afraid many times because I need to be in a safe place and protect myself. And sometimes, though, what I do next may become fearful, because when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Exactly. So if when I am afraid, I trust in me, or when I am afraid, I freak out. And so that's where we may be heading off into a sinful lane with our fear. But we're afraid. And fear, we've described it in a bunch of different ways. It primarily is this unsettled state of the mind, where my mind begins kind of surveying the scenery, if you will, making sure that I'm safe. And if you want to talk about it in another way, it is that fear is me worried, if you will. My mind is unsettled about something that I value potentially being lost. So an easy one's our kids. So if I have my children, they're dear to me. I value them highly. So I'm afraid that something might happen to them, for instance, right? I had that so bad in my life that I had nightmares for 10 years. So been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Speaking out of experience, and let me say this. So fear's based on reality, and that is the world's not safe. It's not safe for your kids, nor for you. Could somebody say amen to that? Yeah, so if you think that it is, then you just haven't met the world yet. They call that naivety, you know, and so, right? Fear's there, it's real, But what happens with my anxiety is that my anxiety begins to take control of my life, and it makes me in thinking that I need then to protect everything around me from falling apart or being hurt past what God's responsibility is to me. Remember this, that even my health is an example. For those of you who are borderline, what's the thing if you're nervous about your health all the time? Yeah, hypochondriacs, if you're that guy. And Jackie, don't be saying, that's you. You should know that word. And so, so I'm afraid of that, or our careers, or our, how are we going to do towards the end of life? There's all these various things that we can set our mind on. And remember what we talked about last week is that if I can find what I value or desire or want and peel that back, then what I can do is I can trust the Lord to meet that need. So what do I want? Well, let's say I like world peace. I'm going to talk about that in a second, because that's what everybody says at the if you're dressing up and wanting to win, what's that? Yeah, the pageant. Well, what do you want? I want world peace or something like that, or at least that's what the one gal said. So that's a want, that's a desire, that's something that I value. If I value that high enough, well, then I may be anxious all the time because the world is not at peace. And Jesus even said, in this world you will have what? Oh, yeah. Y'all know that one pretty good. Yeah, that's a truth, right? So what happens is, let me tell you another aspect, maybe, by way of setup to this passage, which I think is wonderful, and I think the Lord's going to help you. And we're shifting gears from kind of talking about of fear and anxiety to kind of what to do about it, even though, you know, the simplest thing is to trust in the Lord. And as we learned last week and the week before, to trust in what specifically about the Lord? His love, exactly. Thanks, Hank. Yes, so not only do I trust in the Lord, but I trust that the Lord loves me. And I know am certain that he loves me. So the angle that what I'm going to talk about tonight is this, is that fear is anchored in my uncertainty, if you will. So a sure cure for anxiety is if I know what's going to happen next. I'm not anxious. Even if it's bad, I can prepare for it, right? And so so what happens is that so sometimes I'll do this, you know, let's just roll the tape forward then. You know, I'm just afraid something bad's going to happen to my kids. And so, you know, pardon me if this sounds harsh, but I'll go, "So, you know, like, what if it does?" And then I'll say something like, "Are you going to be okay?" "Well, probably." "You know, has anything bad happened to your kid yet?" I mean, we had bad things happen to our kids. You know, we'd come home with someone holding their tooth in their mouth, and some broken leg, or, you know, we had our kids that would jump off the balcony onto the trampoline and off the second floor. You know, I mean, do bounce, layouts, smash themselves right into the spring. I mean, you know, I'm like, "Lord, mercy." You know what I mean? It's like, I never knew if our kids were going to make it the next day. And so, so no wonder he had nightmares, you say. And so, yeah, I mean, you know, that's a deal. So we're informed, if you will, by the reality of our lives, that the things that we value, that we can't be certain that they're going to be okay, right? So that makes us anxious. Let me tell you another thing. We also can't be, what happens to us, some of us, is it something that's happened to us that's so bad that not only are we not certain that everything's not going to be okay, we know it's not. So many times you've had something so bad that's happened to your in your past that it has basically etched this hard line in your mind saying the world is not safe. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. And so what happens is I have experience in my past that lets me know things aren't certain. I have a present reality that lets me know things aren't certain. And so I know Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all here," right? And "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy." I know that. We hurt each other. We're hurt by each other. Sin still has its way in our hearts. Even the best of us, only one person is exempt, and he stood as our substitute. And so that's our reality. Things aren't okay, and they're not certain. And so that puts us in this state of, well, and you can play games and you can act like everything's okay if you want to, but the truth is you know it, that it's not. You know that things aren't okay. You know that things aren't certain. You know that it's very possible that you could drive home tonight and get T-boned by a drunk driver and die, or be mangled and paralyzed, which may be, you know, worse, some would think. And so, you know, we know this stuff. There's no certainty. And just thinking about it brings our anxiety up. Because what happens in the natural mind is, and remember, I'm not talking about the natural mind, I'm not talking about that you're a, You know, this is the bad guy mind. I'm talking about the natural mind. The way we were wired is to protect, to be safe, and to take, and here's the fallen part of the natural mind, and to take ownership that of on ourselves. In other words, I need to protect, and I need to be safe, and I need to keep me safe and my people. And so what happens is we take complete responsibility for something that might be God's responsibility. You follow? And that's where anxiety comes from. And so God does have a responsibility that he wants us to take, and I believe that that is healthy fear, if you will. That keeps me from running in front of a train on the train track and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so that's kind of the setup. And so let me tell you the backdrop of this story. The closest I could get to this story in real time is that all of you that are adults will remember. If you're 30 especially, you'll remember this. At least 30, you'll remember this. What happened 20 years ago on September 11th. Exactly. You remember where you were, most of you do. And if you're my age, you just remember it very vividly. And what happens immediately after that, the World Trade Towers were attacked, the Pentagon was attacked, supposedly the White House was going to be attacked, or the Capitol building, doesn't matter. The center of everything, centers of power, were attacked on purpose. And guess what we found out about our centers of power is that we were vulnerable. And not only were we vulnerable, but they crushed them. Crushed them. And if you've ever felt not safe in a country, that next day you felt that, or maybe that afternoon you felt it. And so so the context of this book that we're going to be talking about tonight is right after the siege of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was overtaken in 587 by the Babylonians, and it's gone. The prophet said they would drag people out with hooks. And we know that they marched about 50,000 out. Well, at least that was how many that came back, and they were there 70 years. So maybe it was less than that, and they had a couple kids. But roughly, you know, I figured with the dying and the baby making that, they probably marched about 50,000 out. Killed the rest of them, by the way. And so there was this massive attack on Jerusalem. Jeremiah is the prophet, and he writes this lament called Lamentations about it all. And a lament is a sad song, if you will. You'll find most of them in country music. And the lament in country music is always about somebody breaking up with you, breaking your heart. Well, but the achy breaky heart. And so here's this lament, of course, you know, the people that are still alive are not safe, are they? They just got wiped out. And who knows what the king will do? He may be marching you off, planning to just execute you publicly. Who knows what it is? But everybody was filled with fear and dismay. And, think about this. It wasn't just any city that they attacked. It was where? Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem, that's whose city? God's city. So not even God kept them safe. And so for any of you who's ever had anything bad happen to you, one of the questions that you always ask is, why didn't God keep me safe? And so not even God kept them safe. And so I'm just going to hop into this and begin talking about it. Because remember, anxiety's the perception that I'm going to lose something in the future that I value, and it is strengthened if I've already lost something that I value. If I've already learned the hard way, if you will, that the world's not safe and it's cruel and it has a mean side to it that'll take away something you love. And that may be your innocence, and it may be your children, it may be your money, your job, your stability, your, you know, whatever it may be. I was thinking of Lot, 10 kids, for example. And so here's how I'm going to hop in to the middle of the poem. And the reason I'm doing it is because he shifts gears here and he begins talking about the way out, if you will, or what he did about the trouble that he was in, and it was big trouble, and everybody was terrified. But listen to how he talks about it. He says, "My soul is bereft of peace." Bereft means I ain't got none. It's over. I've forgotten what happiness is. Anybody ever had a season in your life where you've forgotten what happiness is? And your soul is bereft of peace. And then he goes on to say, so I say, this is now to the Lord. Or perhaps he's saying it out loud, but it seems like he's saying it to the Lord. And I'll show you in context why I think that. So I say, my endurance has perished. In other words, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. And so has my hope from the Lord. It's like I can't take it anymore, and I don't even think the Lord's going to help us. I don't hope in the Lord. I don't think the Lord's going to help us out of this. I do think that I'm going to be on a pole somewhere being laughed at, speared through by this new Babylon king. And so that's the set of it. And then he comes to the Lord, and this is why I think he was saying this to the Lord. Remember, Lord, my affliction and my wanderings. And this is an interesting thing that he says. My affliction and my wanderings. It's almost as if he knows that he just confessed that I don't even have hope in the Lord, but perhaps I should. And you know how if you've been through it, you know what I'm talking about. There's this ambivalence, this kind of back and forth, this I know I should hope in God, but I don't because of what has happened. And so he said, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. In other words, just the sickness this has made me. The sickness this has made me. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. This situation that we're in, and remember, like imagine 9/11, but imagine that they weren't in D.C., but they were coming for you. And then he says this, but this, I want you to see this. I want you to see this because this is the way out. But this I call to my mind. I want you to think about that sentence, because people that suffer with anxiety must take over their anxious mind. Does that make sense? If you don't think that your anxious mind will take over you, you haven't had anxiety yet. But you must take over your mind. The Bible has a lot of ways to talk about this. Capture the thought, fix your thought, place your thought. This is one way to talk about it. I'm calling this to my mind. And Jeremiah says, when I call this to my mind, therefore I have hope. In other words, the hope that I didn't have in God, I don't think that God's going to help us. But he says, but I have to call something to my mind. Remember the suffering that he was in. Remember what he said. There's no happiness left, and I'm bereft of peace. There's no, it's, and by the way, the opposite of peace is anxiety. I have no peace in my soul, but I'm calling something to my mind. And what he says is, when I call this to my mind, I have hope. Something about calling this to my mind stabilizes me. Something about calling this to my mind helps me. And it puts my hope back in who? God, exactly. And so let's listen to the things that he calls to his mind, because this is what this is the thing that, let me tell you one thing I was thinking about the other day. So if you're having an anxiety attack, so an anxiety attack is where you're like already gone. In other words, your mind literally is running the show, right? And so what happens is that this is anxiety as it's building up before the attack, if you will. I'm not positive you can do anything when you actually have an anxiety attack except breathe deep, do yoga, or take a pill. And I'm just joking. But anyways, I'm joking. I'm just saying that the anxiety attack, of course, can be dissipated. But if you've had one, I didn't do any of that when I had one. I just called a guy and told him I couldn't breathe, my counselor. And he goes, well, you're talking to me. That means you can breathe. I was like, oh, that's good to know because it doesn't feel like I'm breathing. Okay, this is what he called to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Remember last week? Here's what it is. I know the Lord loves me. That's it. And it's steadfast, and it doesn't go away. The Lord's love is called everlasting love in the Bible all the time. I know. Okay, so I know meaning the steadfast Lord of the, in other words, these are things that I call to my mind that make me know for a fact and shift me from fear to hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Number two, His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. So let me tell you how that, I applied that to my fear-filled mind. Back when I was having nightmares about my kids all the time. That was my nightmare, by the way. I dreamed that my kids were going to die in some tragic car accident. Never made the connection. My dad had died in a tragic car accident, you know, that whole thing. But here's the deal. So here's what it feels like. If that's a thought you're having, let's say, you're anxious because you're afraid something bad might happen to your kids. Let's say that. Okay. So you can say this. But like they're completely alive today, and that's only the mercy of God. Do you realize that? Do you realize that any day that your kid is alive is a merciful day? Any day that your kid made it, God had to be merciful. Because, first of all, He is the one that, who holds us all together, and any day He could just let us fall apart and doesn't. But more specifically, He holds back and though He slay me, Job said after losing his 10 children, yet will I trust Him. Why? His love is everlasting and His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, and then the next is, great is your faithfulness. And so here's what He says. Here's what He says. He's give me that next verse. He says, great is your faithfulness. So here's the deal. You love me, you're merciful to me, and you're faithful. You're faithful to me, you're faithful to my marriage, you're faithful to my wife, you're faithful to your people. You're faithful to my children. You're a faithful God who loves and who's merciful. And what I've just done is done what? I've taken my mind off the problem that I'm anxious about and onto the God who is my peace. Now, let me show you one thing because I'm swapped to that John 14 passage because I'm running out of time. But let me put a bow on it right here. So listen to Jesus here. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you do I give you. Okay, so let me just stop there. So Jesus is putting the world's peace and His peace side by side. And what is the world's peace? What is it? What is the world's peace? If everything's okay and everything's predictable and I can figure it out and I can make sure everything's going to be safe, then I'll be at peace. If everybody writes peace treaties and everybody lays all their arms down and burns them all together, then finally I can breathe and think that the world will be at peace. In other words, in the world's peace depends on me making peace. Does that make sense? Or me fixing all the circumstances that would have caused chaos. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. It's my peace that I give you." Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus. But why is Jesus filled with peace? Because Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and is the Omega. He is the Person of Peace. And not only is he a Person of Peace, but he's accomplishing peace. And he accomplished peace for us on Calvary. And it's a testimony to our hearts every time that we would doubt it. Every time that we would think that he's not loving, we look at Calvary and know that he is. Every time we think that he's not merciful, we look at Calvary and realize that he died for us instead of us having to die for us. And he's faithful and merciful. And what happens is he says what? Remember when Jeremiah said, "I called this to my mind and it gave me hope"? What does Jesus say here? "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, take responsibility for your troubled heart and let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be what? So he says this to you, Bobby, when your heart was afraid and your heart was troubled, here's what I want you to do. Recall this to your mind, that the God who loves you is loving you and hasn't stopped because of what you're in, and that the God who's merciful is merciful to you and hasn't stopped because of what you're in the middle of, even if it's 9/11, and the God who is faithful to all of his people is faithful to you today, and you get peace because you look at me instead of what's happening to you. Does that make sense? And what happens to your mind when you do that? What have you done to your mind? You have fixed your mind on the only stable thing in the universe. You have fixed your mind on the only certain thing in the universe. And if certainty removes anxiety, you just fixed your mind on the only certain thing there is. And you have peace. And you have his peace. And it works. It's the Philippians peace that passes all understanding. And it guards your heart and mind. Where? In Christ Jesus. It guards your heart and your what? Mind in Christ Jesus. And so, fix your mind. Let not your heart be troubled. Say, no heart, you are troubled. No, you're not going to be troubled. Why? I'm going to fix my mind on the only thing that is certain in the whole world, the love of God and the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God. And you can't put yourself in a worse situation than Jeremiah was in. You can't put yourself in a worse situation than Job was in when he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Can't put yourself, and that's why God gave us these testimonies, so that we could see that no matter how bad it got, we could focus on him and rest and have peace. His peace. If you focus on all the possibilities, all the uncertainty of whether or not, all the whether or nots, whether it's your income or your money or your physical well-being or your kids or your any of the above, go ahead and focus on that and you'll just be an anxious mess. But focus on the God who is loving and merciful and faithful to you in your situation and come to peace. Lord, we love you. We're yours and we're anxious. And our minds are constantly trying to self-protect, constantly trying to take responsibility for the world that you're sovereign over. We have a God problem. We have a desire problem. And Lord, we're thankful for the gift of fear that fixes our heart on you. Lord, I remember how we all came to you on 9/11. We rushed to our meeting places to call out to you. Because in that moment of terror, we knew that you were our only hope. Let us rush to you every day when these little fears of life bother us and beset us, because you still are our only hope. In Jesus' name, amen.